Now, if you would turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30, and we take up our reading this morning at verse 11 of that chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 11, chapter 30, and reading at verse 11. Now, just for the sake of those visiting with us, this is a series of sermons really begun some time ago, where the children of Israel are brought from the mountain of Sinai and eventually over the River Jordan and into the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised to give to them. It starts in Exodus, really, but our sermons began in Leviticus and through Numbers and into Deuteronomy. And now we come to that point in Deuteronomy chapter 30, where the Lord's servant Moses is declaring the word of the Lord before that people, just before they would cross over into Jordan. So taking up from last week then, at verse 11 of chapter 30. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it on to us, that we might hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it on to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto thee this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave on to him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Amen. This morning in our time together, I want us to go right into those verses that we've just read out of the book of Deuteronomy, out of chapter 30 of that book. Within the verses, there are many, many words of truth and soberness, many words of blessing and good brought before us. So let me just mention very, very briefly some of the things that have gone before, and then we'll take up the verses to our hearts and our souls. For a good many chapters and verses now, beginning at chapter 27 of the book, the Lord has been setting before this generation of the children of Israel a whole series of blessings and curses that will come upon them in relation to their obedience or their disobedience with regards to the word of the living God, the word of the covenant, the word of the arrangement that God has made for those people. Very simply, you remember, if indeed they do the things that the Lord has spoken, then they shall be blessed. But if they don't do the things that the Lord has spoken, then they shall be cursed as a people and as a nation before him. In the second half of the previous chapter, chapter 29, you have the ultimate curse in that sense that would come upon those people when God in a coming day would take them away into the land of Babylon, the land of captivity, for something like 70 years of their national life because they had turned away from the word of the living God. And then in the first half of this present chapter, chapter 30, you have the ultimate blessing in that sense as God then would turn again, as it says, the captivity of Zion, as they would turn back to the Lord their God once again, so the Lord would turn towards them. If you do the things that I have said, the Lord is telling them, then you will be blessed. if you don't do the things that I say, then you will be cursed. And as I say then, beginning at chapter 27 of the book, you have this whole issue, blessings and curses that are brought before the people of Israel through the instrumentality of the Lord's servant Moses, whom God had raised up for that very purpose at that time. What the book of Deuteronomy is, in a very real sense, is a whole series of sermons, whole series of addresses, which were delivered by the Lord's servant Moses just before that generation would enter into the land of Canaan. And so in this particular sermon, as you might say, which begins in chapter 27 of the book, the overall theme of the sermon is the theme of blessings and curses in relation as to how they treated the word of God in their life. And of course, by virtue of that, how they treated the Lord God himself in their life. If you do the things that I say, you will be blessed. If you don't do the things that I say, then you will be cursed. It's all of that in so many ways that the Lord brings before them. Now, in the verses then that we come to this morning, in reality, we have the conclusion or the concluding parts of this particular sermon which Moses preached at that time. And what the verses are setting before us in the overall is this. They're setting before us the Word of God and man's responsibility to the Word of God, both with regards to hearing the Word of God and speaking the Word of God. So we'll look at something of that. The Word of God, as it is set before us in this particular place, and then man's responsibility to the Word of God, both with regards to hearing it and speaking it aright. So first of all then, the Word of God, as it is set before us in this particular place. Let me just remind you once again that it's these very verses, the first few opening verses of our reading for this morning, that the Lord's Apostle Paul takes up in the Epistle to the Romans as he presses home the message of the gospel to those that he is writing that epistle to. And as we've said already, it's one of those occasions where our preaching in the morning in a particular part of God's word and our preaching in the evening in a particular part of God's word just happen to coincide with one another in the normal run of things. That's how it's turned out at the present time. This series of sermons we began almost 4 years ago. Our sermons in Romans in the evening we began just over 2 years ago. And in no way, my friends, could we arrange it that you would end up with the same set of verses in Deuteronomy and in Romans at the exact same time. But let me say this. The Lord knew. The Lord knew. And in fact, what is said here about God's word and in Romans about God's word, assuredly the Lord knew that it's something that we need to know and believe and hold to our hearts all the days of our life. And what a vital piece of truth it is with regards to the word of the living God. So what do the verses tell us then with regards to the word of the living God, both here and in that epistle to the Romans as well, where they're cited? And what they are telling us is this. They are telling us that the word of God is absolutely crystal clear to those who have ears to hear and hearts to understand aright. If you look at the first words in verse 11, for this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it on to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it on to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. The word of God is crystal clear with regards to the things that God requires of us all the days of our life. There are mysteries when it comes to the word of God. There are things that are known only unto the Lord our God alone. But what the Word of God requires of us is not a mystery, and it is not something that is hidden in any way from any man or any woman or any young person. You remember again that concluding word of the previous chapter, chapter 29, the last verse. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There are secret things. There are hidden things. But what God requires of us don't belong to the hidden things or the secret things. You don't have to go up into heaven, says Moses. You don't have to send somebody into heaven and say, bring down what God requires. That's already been done. You have to, don't have to go away across the sea into some foreign land for somebody to fetch back for you what God tells you to do. No, no, he says, it's right here before you, and it is right here before you in order that you may hear it and do it aright. The self-same word of application that the Lord's apostle takes up with regards to the gospel in that epistle to the Romans. You remember, and we have to repeat ourselves a bit, but those verses, the word is nigh unto thee, says Paul, and he's quoting from here, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There is nothing complicated in the terms of the gospel of God's saving grace to sinners. Just as there was nothing complicated in these words of command that Moses was setting before the children of Israel in those days, just as there is nothing complicated in the word of truth today that we are to hear and obey and believe to the good of our souls. And as we said last day, Lord's Day evening, my friends, out of those words of the Lord's apostle, whatever you do, don't let any thought of any lack of clarity on the part of God's word make your excuse for not obeying God's word. For when all of us stand before God, that won't take any weight whatsoever, because God has given us his word, and he has given it in absolute clarity with regards to what we are called to do and told to do all the days of our life. You remember how our Lord Jesus Christ spoke along those very lines? He says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. You see, they took a great big cloak of their own imagination, and they wrapped themselves up in it with regards to their sin. And along came Christ and stretched out his hand and took away the cloak from them. And he took away the cloak with his words. If I had not come and spoken unto them. And Christ came and spoke his word and made it abundantly clear what was required of those people with regards to their souls, so that they could no longer hide beneath their cloak. If you've got a cloak, you're hiding beneath a cloak. Well, by the grace of God, my dear friend, you open up your ears this day to the clear directives of the Word of God with regards to all that we have to do to begin the Christian life, and all that we're called to do to continue the Christian life all the days of our life. You see, the very first words that Moses goes on to speak just after he has given this description of the Word of God as being a clear, clear word. Verse 15, he says, see, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil. Now, that's not hard to understand, surely. I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil. Then he goes on to speak about the terms of receiving life and good and avoiding death and evil. And as we'll see, those terms are the exact same terms that he has already set before them, that he is now setting before them, and that he will yet set before them. The self-same terms that the Apostle Paul took up with regards to the gospel, the self-same terms that Christ enunciated just before he left this world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They that believe shall be saved, and they that believe not shall be damned. That's not hard. That's not hard to understand. That's crystal clear. And as the Lord's servant will go on to lay down the terms of life and good and death and evil, they simply reduce themselves to this: believe. Believe. And if you don't believe, then. And I don't think there's one person, probably, who would insult their own intelligence by saying that they don't understand what Christ is saying. And it's crystal clear. And the word of God is crystal clear. See, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil. Those things that are set before those people, out of this word, a word that is crystal clear. A word, says the Lord's servant, by the Holy Spirit of God. A word that you don't have to go up into heaven to bring it down, or send somebody into heaven to bring it down. Or you don't have to traverse the oceans of the sea to bring it to you. It's here, he says. It's here. It's in your mouth to speak. And it's in your heart to believe, in order that you may do it. And what we're told about the words of God in this verse this morning, surely they are things that we're to learn and understand. Let me just say this. Always make your assessment of the word of God from the word of God. Don't ever try to understand what the word of God is saying about itself out with itself. And God is saying in his word, it's clear. Now, God is saying that. God is saying, my word is clear, he says. You don't have to go up into heaven. Or you don't have to go down into the depths of the earth, as the apostle puts it. No, well, he says, it's here. It's right here before you. And not one of us is to think, my friends, any differently with regards to God's word concerning the terms of our blessings than the things which the Lord has said. Unbelievers always love to make that excuse. Oh, well, I can't understand it. Well, God doesn't say that. God doesn't say that. And it's a sad thing when some of the professing people of God give a tacit credence to that behavior of the fallen heart. By all manner of means, we are to make the gospel clear, but we are to make the gospel clear. And all the terms of the gospel are clear. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end. There are secret things, there are hidden things, but there are revealed things. Clearly, clearly revealed things. The secret things, well, they're in heaven, and they'll be revealed, perhaps as the Lord sees fit at the appointed time, but the revealed things are here, for each and every one of us this morning, wherever we stand, in relation to the God with whom we have to do. Here's what the verses are saying about the word of God. This commandment which I command thee this day, it's not hidden from thee, neither is it far from thee, It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it on to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it on to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. It's clearly revealed for you to do. And what the verses are telling us about the Word of God, once again, the Word of God is crystal clear. With regards to what we are to know and do in our life, the Word of God is crystal clear. Well then, how do we do it? For hearer and for speaker alike, because as you can see in this closing set of verses of this Sermon of Moses, there is those who hear and there is him, if you like, who does or who speaks. But to take up the two things as they have application for us, and first of all, with regards to those who hear the Word of God, which is, of course, each and every one of us, each and every one of us, all the days of our life, we are to hear the Word of God. The Christian life begins by hearing the Word of God aright, and it continues by hearing the Word of God aright, all our days. And even in those initial words that the Lord's servant speaks to those people in that verse 15, there should be enough to convince anyone that we are to hear the Word of God aright for the salvation of our souls to begin with, and then for the good of our souls every day. Behold, says the Lord's servant, in fact, see, he says, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. And when Moses speaks out those words in the way that he does, he's not simply speaking about this life. He's speaking about eternal life, and he's speaking about eternity. And you can see that, in fact, from the words themselves. You see, life and good may well apply to this life alone. That could be the case. But death and evil can in no way apply to this life alone. You know how people love to say, well, beyond this present life, there's nothing. Let's eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So that when death comes, everything ceases. The good that we knew in this life ceases. The evil that we knew in this life ceases. But how does the Lord's servant link up death and evil? Evil is something coming after death if there's nothing beyond death. Not simply speaking about this life, speaking about the eternity of life that each and every one of us has to enter into at God's own appointed time, be it soon or be it late. You know the other great shibboleth of the human heart? Well, God is too good not to show everyone good after they die. Well, where does the evil come in then after men and women die? You're not speaking simply about this life. He's speaking about eternity and the eternity of life. And what he sets before those people is the way of life and good now and death and evil thereafter. And as he goes on to press that in verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And as we've said already, you remember, during these services, or these sermons, that Israel's blessings and cursings, for the most part, were essentially physical blessings and temporal blessings, physical curses and temporal curses, essentially, but not exclusively. And always and ever, where their physical and temporal blessings and curses were presented to them, they're always laced through with the eternal blessings and the eternal curses, which in gospel terms is salvation or damnation, according as to how we believe the word of the living God. When he says life and good, death and evil, taking those people far beyond the earthly and temporal to the things that are eternal and forevermore. If you have a look at the very words themselves, see, he says, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. Now, think of those words just as they stand. Life, good, death, evil. A verification that this word is crystal clear. Crystal clear. You don't even have to get down a dictionary to discern what those words mean. Life and good, death and evil. And they all stand related to this clear word that God has given by his grace. You remember the request that the rich man in that parable that our Lord told made to Abraham, that somebody would go back from the dead and warn his brothers about that terrible torment that he himself was in. And you remember in the words of the Savior, as he speaks those words through the mouth of Abraham, then the rich man said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send Lazarus back to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. They've got a Bible, he says. And if they don't hear and believe what's said in the Bible, they won't believe even if one rose from the dead. And did that not prove to be the case? When one rose from the dead, is risen from the dead, and they still don't believe. They still don't believe. No, no, my friends. We have got the one word of God, plainly stated, over and over and over again. Never mind the magical things or the miraculous things. If people don't believe the Bible, they shall never be saved. And if God's people don't go on endeavouring to go in the way of the Bible, they'll not be sanctified, because Christ makes that abundantly clear as well. Therefore, he says, choose life. Choose life. That's what he says. I've set before you these things, death and evil, life and good. Therefore, he says, choose life. Now, how do you choose life? Well, again, he goes on to set that before those people and by way of application to each and every one of us. Remember, these are precepts that are set before the children of Israel, but by way of principle, they become clear words of application for us as well. So if you look at verse 15, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days, and so on. That's a clear word, is it not? And he says again, do the things that I say, and you shall live. Don't do the things that are written, and you shall perish. And there's no difficulty in transferring those things over into the gospel. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, says Christ. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's how the terms are laid down at the very beginning. And then all our days thereafter, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed in his name, which professed to believe in his name, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. It begins with believing the word of God. It continues by doing the word of God. Israel's covenant blessings or curses stood related to hearing the word of God. And our blessings or our losses stand related in hearing and doing the word of God. And of course, not simply with the ear. What does that mean? What does that mean? And once again, you would say almost relentlessly, as far as this book of Deuteronomy is concerned, it's to the heart that the matter is related. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear. And my dear friends, don't you know this, that the forerunner to a deaf ear is a deaf heart. And if they won't hear with their heart the word of the living God, it will do them no good whatsoever. That word that permeates the word of the God, the word of the Lord, from beginning to end. In those words of verse 19, as we'll see, the Lord's servant is clearing away all guilt from off his head. I have set before you the issues of life and death. That's all that he can do. That's all any of us can do as God's people in the speaking part. And indeed, that's all we're able to do and called to do. And you think of the people, my friends, that stood and listened to Christ and never believed. And without lapsing into some kind of lazy way of thinking, that can be a great comfort when you endeavor to speak and you know you're speaking to deaf hearts as well as deaf ears. Judas Iscariot sat for 3 whole years under the preaching and the speaking of Christ and went out and sold him. You can draw comfort from that. But at the same time, my friends, when we refuse to hear, when we're not speakers but hearers, when we refuse to hear, that's the other side of the coin, and a frightening side of the coin it is. And if you look at the verses again, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whether thou goest to possess it. And here's the first thing. He says, you must love the Lord. You must love the Lord. And if ever you'll know the blessing of the Lord in your life, you must love the Lord. And that's where the Christian life begins. The Christian life begins when a man or a woman or a young person begins to love the Lord. And then, of course, they come to the realization that if I love the Lord, it's because he first loved me. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, one to bear God's wrath on our behalf. And when our hearts respond in love to the knowledge of God's love, that's the first step in a man or a woman or a young person coming to Christ the Lord. Love with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. That's a lovely hymn. This love that began in eternity, everlasting, but by the grace of God, we come to know it. And when we come to know it, my friends, then that's how it all begins. As our ears and our eyes and our hearts are opened up and we begin to hear with our hearts. And we go on hearing with our hearts. That's where it all begins. And not just love, a love that's spoken, but a love that's shown. You see. Don't just say you love. Show that you love me. And if you want to take up the first epistle of John at some point, you'll see a lot of the evidences whereby we show forth that we love Christ. And so they are to love him, walk in his ways, keep his commandments and his statutes. And then as he says in that verse 19, further on, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. Maybe in a sense that's one of the most important words of directive of all. Cleave on to him. Never let him go. And when the world comes whispering and saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Do you want life? You want to join? This is the way. Then we'd better cleave on to him. Or when the world withdraws away or something would draw away our hearts and our minds from Christ, we must cleave on to him. Remember Barnabas when he went to Antioch and found those new-born believers, and it says he exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave on to the Lord. Why did he do that? It says because he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. And Moses is exhorting these people to hear the word of God, to cleave on to the Lord their God. Because in that sense, he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. The life of good and good comes from hearing the word of God, the clear, clear word of God. And the death and evil come from not hearing the clear word of God, from turning away the heart from the word. You see, as anybody preaches, they can look out in the congregation, big or small. Well, it can appear, for the most part, that people are listening. Are they? Are they? Are they listening with the heart? You know the nice story about the wee girl who was lying on the floor reading a book, and she was reading out loud. And her mother said to her, what are you reading, dear? She said, I don't know. She said, but you were reading out loud. She said, yes, I know, but I'm not listening. And we listen, but in spiritual things, we listen with the heart. And nothing of that has changed by one iota, either at the outset are all our days, and may God grant us the grace to be good hearers, all of us, to be good hearers of the word of God. And finally then, a few words with regards to our responsibility to the word of God when it comes to our speaking the word of God as we ought to do. Moses, of course, was a unique speaker of the word of God, the one who was to be the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great prophet of our God. But as Moses spoke to those people in the way that he did, there's plenty in the way that he spoke to teach us how we ought to endeavor to speak, wherever or however the Lord has set us in the world. You see, in the total context of the verses, Paul cites out of those words of Romans, which we come to tonight, in fact, he goes on to speak about our speaking. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So somebody is going to have to speak this word in the gospel so that men and women believe the word in the gospel. And so we are called, each and every one of us, wherever, however the Lord has called us, we're called to hear and we're called to speak the word of the living God. Moses was a unique figure. Paul was a unique figure. But in each of them, in the two of them, we have an example of how we are to speak. The Lord gave the word, says the psalmist. Great was the company of them that published it. It wasn't just for a few people. It's for all the people of God to go and tell what great things the Lord has done for us. Have a look at some of the things that he says and how he says them. And for one thing, he had no hesitation in setting before those people those issues of life and death and good and evil. When he says in verse 18, I denounce unto you this day. And he's able to say that because in reality, it's not him that's saying it. It's God that's saying it. He's simply setting before those people what God has said. Now remember that, Christian. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. If we're only setting before men and women our words or our thoughts or our notions or our opinions, well, we'd better just put our hand across our mouth. But if by God's grace we are endeavouring to set before men and women what the Bible clearly says, then we do it without hesitation or without intimidation in any way whatsoever. Moses was only a sinner, but he was taking up what God had given him to do, and he did what God gave him to do. He did it with a clear conscience, of course, and we don't overlook that. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, and so on. And when he speaks those words, he's placing himself in the same position as the hearer. Both the hearer and the speaker are hearing and speaking before heaven and earth. Like Paul said to Timothy, I charge you this day in the sight of God, in the sight of God. And we speak and we hear in the sight of God. There's something very poignant about what Moses says here for this reason. Because in reality, these are among the very last words that Moses is going to speak to the children of Israel in the particular way in which he has been speaking. In the next chapter, you get that transition from Moses to Joshua in all the purposes of God for the children of Israel. Moses has led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. He has brought them for 40 years through the desert to the very borders of the land of Canaan. But Joshua is going to take them into the land of Canaan. It's going to be that transition. So then in reality, these are among the last words that Moses speaks. And aren't they good words to speak? I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. There's an awful lot of good departures, you know, in the word of God. Like Paul writes to Timothy there in that last chapter of the second epistle. I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Preach the word. Preach the word. Or as he has told the people earlier on when he took his leave of those at Ephesus, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the testimony of God. I have coveted no man's gold or silver or apparel. It's like a New Testament version of Samuel taking his leave in his last days from Israel. Whose ox have I taken? Whose ass have I taken? Whom have I defrauded? You see, my friends, there are three things when it comes to the Christian life. We must commence. And as you look away along, well, some people commence the Christian life in a strange way. God's sovereign. But not only must we commence, we must continue. And not only must we continue, we must conclude. And by the grace of God, to be able to conclude our life in this fashion, and to be able to say such things in whatever way we can say them. And one thing you would have to say about the Lord's servant Moses, he was forever speaking and setting forth God's glory and their good. That's all he did all the days of his life. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days. A tremendous word to conclude on. He's not only telling them what God will give to them, which is the land, he's telling them what God will be for them, which is their life. Choose God, he says, for he is thy life. In him we live and we move and we have our being. Remember the apostle says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we also shall appear with him in glory. He is thy life and the length of thy days. And pray God that we have the right view of the word of the living God, and that we have ears to hear it aright, and hearts to hear it aright, and mouths and tongues to speak it aright, to the glory of God and to the good of others.